Pastor Gary Connor welcomes you to this message from Christian Worship Center, located in Zillow, Washington. Christian Worship Center is shaping the lives of people and families through a vibrant church community and world-class educational program. Our passion is to impact our state, national, and worldwide community with the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Get ready for this powerful message.
God is, for some reason, has just smiled on us this morning and blessed us in so many ways, and it's awfully exciting, I don't know, to just to be participating in something that you know God's doing, amen? The Lord touched you this morning? Did he minister to you right where you were at? Maybe give a word of encouragement or amen? That's what church is all about, I believe. Getting in contact with each other and especially getting in contact with the Lord. I want to ask you to turn to in the Gospel of John to the 16th chapter. I want to try to get the scripture in before I start talking, because you know what happens when I start talking. I believe the Lord is really, I think God is preparing us for something. I can't describe it, I just sense it. Is anybody with me in that? I mean, that's pretty vague, I know. What in the world are you talking about, Pastor? Well, I feel like, I think the sign of the times, I think the culture, if you please, poor word, but the culture of our church, the atmosphere of our church, the things that God has been planting in our heart over the years. I remember one time talking with Dave Stewart, and we were talking about the move of the Lord. In fact, I think we were building that second phase out there. And they had, it's really kind of jealous of that, because while they were building it, they were having revival right there while they were building the building. And I remember talking to Dave Stewart about that time, and he was saying, you know, God's presence isn't here for an accident or just for, you know, feel-good situations. God is here to do something marvelous in our midst. And what I do know about that, even in that discussion, what I realized, and this has been quite a while back, I realized that when God wants to do something dramatic and dynamic, He takes His people through the fire. Anybody been through the fire? You know what I'm talking about? That seems to resonate with a lot of us, amen? He tends to take us through the fire. All in a preparation process that none of us find very exciting. But the end result is that we are ready for what God wants to do. And I'm convinced that what's happening in our hearts on an individual basis, as well as when we gather together as a body of believers, I don't know if you realize this or not, but just as a side note, when we gather together and we are unified in our thinking and in our faith and in our worship, we begin to move mountains. You just don't even seem to realize it, but that's exactly what's happening. We do things in the spiritual realm, not just the physical realm sometimes, but in the spiritual realm, we do warfare, we defeat the enemy, we take territory for the Lord. Not that that's, you know, too far out, but the end result is that we affect the present world. What we do in the spirit affects what we do in the present world. Your faith in God has an effect on your present living, amen? Your trust in Christ has an effect on a lot of your choices, a lot of your decisions in life, but they also has a great deal to do with how you live and who you are. And it's because of your relationship, of course, with Jesus Christ. And so in the 16th chapter, I have several verses I want to read for you, because our theme for some time, and maybe who knows how long in the future, but has been emphasizing the Holy Spirit and His work in our midst. And eventually we'll get to the actual gifts themselves and so forth. But I've been kind of hanging on the idea of building the foundation of what Jesus Christ was talking about and He intended for His people. Not everybody believes like I do, and I find that deeply disturbing that you don't, but there are some people that don't always agree with, you know, if I were to call up, Billy Graham or John Hagee or anybody, I'm sure there's some points we're not going to agree on, and yet I often find myself in harmony with what God seems to be doing elsewhere in the planet. And so that's always encouraging to me. But I wanted to focus on the Holy Spirit this year for as long as God will allow us to do that, and you'll be patient enough to listen to what I want to share with you, because I think what is happening is God building an intimate relationship, personal relationship with the Holy Spirit. Those that don't believe as strongly as we do about a personal relationship with the Holy Spirit and have not have kind of relegated him to a work that was done at one point but is not a constant continuing relationship like we emphasize, not that I'm criticizing that. What I am saying is that you don't come to know anything about Jesus Christ unless the Holy Spirit is involved. He's the one that brings truth to us. He's the Spirit of truth. He's the one that helps us have understanding. And we as Spirit-filled people, I guess that's a label they put on us. There are other things I've been called that were not quite as complimentary, but I'm confident that the Holy Spirit is the person of the Godhead that is actively working in our midst to do whatever, and all over the world for that matter. And everything that's being done in the name of Jesus Christ that is really His, what He wants done. There's a lot of things done in the name of Jesus Christ that are not have anything at all to do with God, but those things that are done in His name that are His initiative and all are His impetus and His work by the Holy Spirit, all those things I know God is doing through the means of the Holy Spirit. And I want to not only prove that to you this morning, but I want to show you how important it is for you as an individual. This church has power, and what you sensed and received this morning in worship and in prayer for one another and in spiritual fellowship that we've had, there is a dynamic power that is involved here. And that is not just when we think of the presence of Jesus, it's really the Holy Spirit we're experiencing, and the Lord is speaking through Him to us. And so most of the work that's really happening to us today is the Holy Spirit under the leadership of Jesus Christ and the Father. Does that make sense? And so what we need to realize is that we need to keep a very strong connection and understanding of how the Holy Spirit moves in our midst. And not every, like I said, not every church denomination is ever going to agree with us, but that's not the point. We know what the Holy Spirit is doing by what the Scripture says, and I want to share that with you. So hang in there for a few verses as I read them and see if you don't catch what I'm thinking the Holy Spirit and the Lord is doing in our church on an individual basis as well as a whole church. And the reason we have power in the church is because there's power in the people. Is that... I know that's a 60s thing, but whatever. But that's the truth. I mean, there'd be no power if God wasn't empowering you, amen? And when we come collectively, He empowers us as a church. And so that's how God uniquely works through the Holy Spirit in individualized as well as church movements. Begin in the 16th chapter. Let me quickly get to the word. Well, that's out the window already, but anyway. Verse 1, chapter 16, book of John. These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. Now, I've done this myself, and I know Jesus did it a lot. In fact, He even offended those who were following Him at one time, and they all began to walk away, and He asked His disciples, well, will you leave me too? And they said, no, you're the only ones that has the word of truth, so, you know, and the words of life, and so you're the Son of God. Anyway, He doesn't want to offend them in this statement or anyone else, and so if you're offended by what I'm about to share with you, I'm trying to follow the theme that Jesus Christ sets forth in this section of Scripture. They shall put you out of the synagogues, yea, the time cometh, that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. Man, that's pretty tough, but we've seen that happen. In fact, it is currently happening in other places on the planet. Verse 3, and these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. So that's something you need to keep in mind when people persecute you or whatever. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, you may remember that I told you of them. How many times have I told you? I warn you these things. If you start doing anything for Jesus, I want you, if you start standing up and being a witness, what have I done? I've warned you what's going to happen once you start getting on fire for God. What's going to happen? Well, we know the enemy's going to attack, the opposition's going to arise, and we know there's going to be frustration and all of that. And so that's what Jesus is telling His disciples here, His apostles. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning because I was with you, but now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? Well, interestingly enough, he was asked that question, but not under this context. But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Verse 7, this begins the real focus of and really important thing. That verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient, it is urgent for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Then he goes on to explain that. And then in a moment, I want to jump to another verse, the 13th verse, and share a little more with you. And this is a portion of Scripture that if you have not read this several times in your course of Bible studying, you might want to consider spending some more time in this section of Scripture, not just the 16th chapter, because the 16th chapter is the latter part of a discourse that begins in the 14th chapter. Listen how the 14th chapter begins. Are you familiar with that? Let not your heart be troubled. Remember that? Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be. That begins the whole conversation that leads up to these two or three chapters that he is sharing deeply from his heart, not only things about God, but things about himself, things about the crucifixion, things about what's going to happen after the crucifixion, and so forth as far as the church is concerned. Because one of the great things about Jesus' mission was to not only present salvation to mankind, but to build a church. Now, what he meant by that is not a denomination necessarily, although that can be a part of it. But his idea of building a church is a group of people, which we kind of qualify for that, a group of people where his Holy Spirit can be free to move and share and communicate and fellowship with us as the Lord himself speaks through the Spirit to you and I. And so when we hear a word given by one or two different people, it sparks something in our hearts because the Holy Spirit is speaking to someone and to us. You follow what I'm saying? So communication by God has been very important. And so one of the things that the Holy Spirit is going to be doing, of course, is communicating what Jesus says, what the Father wants the church or you and I as individuals to do for him or whatever, or just to minister to us in a fellowship way or minister to us if we have a need that only he can meet. Amen? So God has provided a way, but it's a very interesting thing that Jesus begins to approach in this portion of Scripture because it's toward the end of his ministry, and he's wanting to prepare his apostles to receive the responsibility of the leadership of the church. See, the church is very important to Jesus Christ. The church is where God has planted gifts. The church is where God has planted his Spirit. The church is the place where we come to gather together, Spirit-filled people, to gather together, to let the Holy Spirit speak to me, speak through me, and let the Holy Ghost do and manifest any way he wants to do that. Now, that has obviously been abused over the years, and we've been accused of all kinds of things like chewing on the back of the seat in front of you, or grazing on the carpet, or rolling like a holy roller. We've been accused of a lot of things, and you know, I'm just at the point in my life where I'm certainly not spiritually politically correct, so in a lot of ways I'm going to offend a lot of people. I don't see a thing wrong with rolling on the floor. I don't see anything wrong with chewing on the chair. I don't see anything wrong with a lot of that. Well, a couple things I kind of worry about is that flag thing. I worry about that a little bit. But I would rather have people respond to the Holy Spirit even if they don't understand what's happening to them. And even if they don't understand fully what's going on, but just responding to the Holy Spirit. And I've seen strange things happen. I've even done strange things. If you would have known me long time ago when I first became a Christian, I was so not caring what anybody thought about me and my worship to the Lord. And I didn't mind bouncing around in a shark skin suit with a ruffled chest and ruffled sleeves and and just get mopped the floor with me at the little church in Reno. I didn't know that that was wrong, that people would look down on that or not think that that was God. I felt the power of God on me. I know what that was when the Holy Spirit came upon me, and I really didn't care what anybody thought when he wanted to use me for a basketball or a sponge to clean the floor. I didn't care. And I think it would be real good if Christian people would once in a while just kind of get outside the religious box and let the Holy Spirit do something in their life. I don't know what, it doesn't have to be weird things like that. It could be just something awesome to come up here before a crowd and share that, hey, we don't have a whole lot of time. We need to do something for Jesus while we got an opportunity. That's a pretty good word. It takes a little bit of the move of the Holy Spirit to come up before the crowd and say that. Not every one of you that are here would be willing to come up here and spill their heart like Jody did, or be willing to stand up and share a word like Ryan did. But that's not what everybody's called to do, but we're all called to be yielders and dependent upon a relationship we have with God's Holy Spirit. Amen? Now, we've done a lot of things in the name of the Holy Spirit that I frankly wonder if they really were the Holy Spirit, but at the time, who cares? Now, we worry about it, we'll discuss it, we'll find scripture to support it later on, and that was always, of course, the danger, that you thought you were doing something in the Lord. But I'm going to be real honest with you. I long for the days when the power fell like that in my life. And he does, don't get me wrong. The Holy Spirit does some awesome things. I can be riding down the road and the Holy Ghost just fills the van and rides with me. I'm just going to tell you, in case you're offended, what did he say in the beginning? These things have I spoken unto you that I might not offend you. But I'm going to be honest with you and just share with you something very private. But I'm driving down the road in the van on the way to a job or something like that, and the Holy Ghost will come in the van, and I'll be driving down the road. I don't even watch the road. I just praise the Lord, trust Him to guide it, and who knows who I've run off the road in those times. I have got no idea. But I know this will surprise you, I've actually spoken in tongues while driving down the road. The police officer looking at you is wondering why you're weird, but it doesn't matter. I share those kinds of things to hopefully cause you to relax a little bit and maybe be receptive to what I want to share with you, because I think Jesus is doing a very serious thing in these men's lives. Jesus knows he's about to be crucified. He knows he's going to be resurrected from the dead. The plan of God is going to be completed. He knows that's going to happen. He's going to struggle all the way to the cross with that, or at least to the garden, and then maybe beyond that as he drags the cross up there to be executed on. He's still a man. Anxiety about dying, I'm going to tell you, every one of you have it. And so, you know, he didn't just set that aside in the garden. He agreed to the will of God again in the garden, but he still had to walk up Golgotha's hill and be executed. Amen? And so that took a great deal of courage on his part. But I think what prompted him and pushed him on was, of course, you. He loved you so much, he was willing to go to the cross for you. That's pretty heavy momentum, pretty heavy motivation as well. But he knows that's going to happen. What's going to happen to the church when I'm gone? They're depending on me now. I've led these men to a place where I've even sent them out to other cities, and they've prayed for the sick, and they've preached the gospel, and they've cast out devils, and they come back excited about doing the ministry. What's going to happen if I'm not the leader of this group anymore? These are the things Jesus is thinking about. Who's going to take leadership? I have these three men of kind of an inner circle of the 12, and these three men are the main men I'm counting on, Peter, James, and John. I'm trusting in them to take the responsibility, take the reins of the church, and lead it with integrity and honesty and purity and righteousness and a willingness and a passion to even give their own lives as I have, if necessary. Can I trust them? Can I depend on them? They're so fickle. They're just tossed with every wind of doctrine and idea. They're never getting it. I tell them about salvation. I tell them that I got to die to pay the price of every man's sin so that anyone who accepts me can have eternal life. They don't seem to get it. They don't seem to understand. I've been with them 3 years, and they're still not fully understanding what I'm trying to tell them. These are the things Jesus is thinking while he's sharing this portion of scripture. Now think about it in our time. What is Jesus saying to us? Who can I depend on? Who can I trust? Who can I put the responsibility in their hands and know that they will be like me in the leadership of this church? See, if Jesus was still here, The church would be phenomenal. The building would be unbelievable. And we'd all be going there where he's at to worship him as we should. But his effectiveness and his influence is going to be distant the farther we are from him. How can he touch men in Africa and men in Asia and men in America and men in South America? How can I have a church spread all over the world and not be able to lead them face to face and hands on? How am I going to do that? Who can I count on to carry the message and have communication with me and be able to share with me what's going on so that I can respond to their prayers and their needs and their healings and their salvations and their deliverances? How am I going to be able to do that if I'm in Jerusalem and the rest of the church is everywhere else? How am I going to do that? For he was a man, and he was limited in his ability, willingly so. I think these things were piercing his spirit as he shares it. I'm saying that I don't want to offend you. I don't want to offend anybody else. But I want you to understand, you're not getting it. I'm about to leave. I'm about to go my way, and nobody's asking me where I'm going. Well, they did in another context. I didn't share everything with you because, frankly, you couldn't have handled it. That's what he's saying. If I had told you outright, they're going to kill me and I'm going to be gone and I'm going to be leaving the responsibility of the church and the growth and the development and the motivation and the move and the mission of the church, and I'm just going to leave you cold, you couldn't handle it. And I don't think he's really sure they can handle it now, except he knows that upcoming, not too far away, not too distant in time, was going to be an experience in an upper room that would ignite and empower and impassion these people to turn the world, as one man said, turn this world upside down. And frankly, churches on fire for God have been turning this world upside down ever since that time. So with all of this piercing his mind, he's emphasizing, I'm not going to be here to lead you any longer. And that's why it's so important. It's necessary for me to transfer the vision to you. It's necessary for me to give you the commission. It's necessary for me to give you the reins of the growth and the development of the church. And frankly, throughout church history, we have seen leadership that has been good leadership, that have led the church into a closer walk with Jesus Christ, and into a greater respect and honor for what God was doing to deliver salvation to as many as would accept Jesus Christ. But there have been times throughout the history of church where we've had corrupted leadership, where the church was led into debauchery and accepting of all kinds of weird theologies and ideologies and practices that were more hedonistic and atheistic than they were godly and biblical. And so we've had a full panorama of this kind of leadership. And what God, I think, if you come to our particular situation in this time, I think God is crying out. I think God is speaking to men's hearts. You must rise up and be an example for me. You must take the reins of your personal walk with me and the reins of the church and lead the church into a deeper, more intimate walk that is a power walk, that when the tide of times and culture and the season of time that we're living in and the difficulties that we see on the horizon as they face us, we need strong leadership to stand up, not only in the church, but in our families. We need men of God in our homes, leading our homes to a closer dependence upon this very person Jesus is really giving the reins to. He's giving it to these disciples to be the men leaders, but he is also giving them the power of the Holy Ghost to be able to empower them to do the job. Amen? And anybody who thinks they can build a church and do a dynamic work for God without the Holy Spirit, I assure you, are doing everything by other means than Jesus Christ. If we have not the presence of the Holy Spirit, and we don't understand what he's actually doing in our midst, we are missing out on God's communication to us, not only on a church level, but on a personal level. God wants a personal relationship with us by means of his Holy Spirit. Listen to the urgent words of the Lord Jesus Christ, because I think These are the comforting words that he shares in this section about him having, I don't know about you, but if I was one of the disciples, I'd kind of try to put myself in that situation. If I was in that situation, I'd be pretty upset knowing, hey man, he's finally getting through to me. He's leaving. What are they thinking? Oh no, what do we do without him? Do they think of the times they were sent out by the 12 and then by the 70? Do they think about that? Probably not. They're forgetting all that God has already used them for. They're just thinking about themselves. He's leaving us. And so Jesus says, you know, when I get to heaven and I get through the crowds and have my opportunity to see Jesus face to face, one of the things I'm going to tell him is, there have been a lot of wise men, a lot of great leaders, a lot of people of influence have done a lot of marvelous and glorious things throughout human history, but there has never been a man more brilliant than Jesus Christ in being able to influence and affect people's lives. Give God a hand for that. Amen? Brilliant. There's not a marketing strategy alive on this planet that is going to do what Jesus Christ does right here in this one verse. And I want to emphasize that because he calls the Holy Spirit by three different names, and I think it has to do with the operation and the things that the Holy Spirit's going to do. And I think by doing so, he defines the scope of what the Holy Spirit is going to do. He's going to define how they can keep contact, communication, and how that he's not really going to leave them per se. I mean, he's literally going to leave them, but he's still going to have connection and communication with them by means of the Holy Spirit. All of that is delivered in this seventh verse. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's expedient for you that I go away. It's expedient. Why? Well, because I'm limited. Why? Because I can't reach the whole world by myself. Why? Because I just don't have that capacity to be able to reach every human being in a lifetime. And so how and by what means am I going to be able to accomplish that? It's expedient that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter. Now, I find it interesting, and I find it brilliant, that Jesus Christ refers to the Holy Spirit not as the third person of the Godhead who will speak my words directly into your heart. He doesn't approach that. He's got apostles here that he's telling them, I'm gone. I'm out of here. And it's not going to be pleasant. It's not going to be pretty when I go. What are they going to need most when Jesus leaves them? First of all, they need a comforter. They're going to lose their leader, their Savior, their Lord, their God. He's going to be apparently, obviously, out of their lives. I don't know about you. Just let me kind of touch your heartstring a little bit. I don't know about you, but when you lose a loved one, I don't need psychology. I need a comforter. I don't need platitudes, and oh, I understand what you're going through. I don't need that. When I've lost someone, I need that void, that vacancy, that tearing of my heart. I need that comforted. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Jesus Christ, in the most brilliant way, speaks right to their first and immediate need. Is that not a Savior speaking to us? Is that not a God that loves us? Who looks at our greatest need immediately? I'm out of here. You're going to be without a leadership. You're going to be wanting to go to and fro and go your own way. What did Peter say? Well, I'm going fishing. How many? Well, Dana, yeah, you know. How many of us, when we felt it was all over, went back to our old lifestyle? That's our solution. Go back to what's familiar. Go back to what you can do. Something that you have skill in doing to bring you whatever kind of comfort. See, we busy ourselves sometimes when we're going through heart pain. Jesus has such a relationship and such a deep love and has established that with his disciples. And oh, by the way, did you know that you're one of his disciples? That's the relationship he has with you. So much so that he wants to speak to what your immediate need. He knows they're going to be torn. He knows they're going to be ripped. He knows that one of them's even going to betray him. He also knows one's going to betray him also, that becomes the head of the church. Going to deny him three times. How can I leave the church, this important body that I'm building, this entity that I'm building that will carry my message to all who need salvation? How can I trust it with a guy who's going to deny me three times? I'll tell you how. For on the day of Pentecost, Peter stood up, singled himself out as the spokesman under the anointing of the Holy Ghost, and preached a message that caused thousands to come to Jesus Christ in one day. That's how you can depend on this man who's fickle, who cuts men's ears off because he wants to fight for the Lord, got good intentions. How many of us have got good intentions, but we cut people's ears off on the process? Yeah, if you've ever been in Sunday school, you know what I'm talking about. How can I trust him? He's weak in a lot of areas. But you know, there's an interesting scripture that talks about in our weaknesses, he is made strong. And Peter's wishy-washy, vacillating lifestyle, and I'm up one minute and down the other minute. Oh, I know who you are. Oh, I got an idea. You're the Son of the living God. Well, Peter, you didn't get this on your own, I'm pretty sure. It must have been the Father revealing it to you. How in the world can I trust a guy that's that fickle? I fill him with my spirit, and he becomes strong in the areas of his weakness. I know what I'll do. I'll send the Holy Spirit to him, and he'll become a brand new guy. Amen? The Comforter. He speaks about the Comforter. You know, obviously when I became a Christian, I experienced a powerful move of the Holy Spirit. Later, baptized in the Holy Spirit. I didn't know a whole lot about it. That's why whatever happened, I just went with it. It was pretty awesome, you know. And of course, looking back today, I think a lot of that was probably my willingness just to let it go, you know. And let me tell you what, when I went to church, started going to church, became a Christian, church was never the same in Reno, Nevada. I was willing to do and say and anything I could do to let the Holy Spirit have that way in me. And I did some things that I'm a little bit embarrassed about now that I have a little more understanding and wisdom, and maybe that's maturity, I don't know, hopefully. But I assure you, what happened when Jesus started talking about the scope of the Holy Spirit's ministry in our lives, I'm thankful that one of the first things he talked about is the Holy Spirit being a comforter to me. Because I'm going to tell you what, if you work for the Lord, you're going to need a comforter. If you live life, you're going to need a comforter. If you have relationships with people, you're going to need a comforter. Not in church, of course. We're all perfect here, but I mean outside the church, those kinds of relationships. But you know what I'm talking about. People are going to hurt you. Life is going to hurt you. You're going to lose things in life that are going to deeply wound you, and you need a comforter. I had a pretty horrendous thing happen, and I've shared this. I don't think there's a thing in my life you people don't know, but I'm going to share it to you again. So eventually it's got to be repetitive. Like an old man, you know, you get old, and you talk to a guy, he tells you the same story three different ways in 10 minutes. Do you know what I'm talking about? Oh, that reminds me of this, and he tells you the story. And, oh, yeah, that reminds me of this. It starts the same story over again. And that's kind of like me right now. But anyway, I remember when I was a Christian, and let me tell you what, when I first became a Christian, it seemed like all hell broke loose in my life. Nothing made sense. Nothing at all. Things that I was pretty confident about, none of them made any sense anymore. And I went through this personal thing in my life, and it just tore me up. It just ripped my heart out and threw it on the ground, and I was just didn't know what in the world to do. I didn't know how does a Christian go through this? How does Jesus let you go? You ever ask those questions? How the Lord did you let me go through these things? Lord, why did you do this to me? Of course, eventually you end up blaming God, amen? Now, it went through this first, it's the other person's problem, then it's your problem, then it's God's fault, right? You go through that whole process. And so I'm literally lying on the living room floor at my grandmother's house, and nobody's home, and I'm just laying there, and I'm praying, and I'm going to be honest, I'm just heart sick, I'm broken, I don't know which way to turn, everything I try seems to fall apart, my life just seems to be in a shambles. And I thought becoming a Christian, I'm going to get my act together. Wrong. Becoming a Christian means God starts helping you get your act together. Amen? And so I'm lying there, and I'm just crying, and you know, I don't know what else to do, so I'm just weeping, and I'm getting to that point where you're weeping, and there's no more tears. You're kind of dry weeping, you know? Is it, hello? Anybody know? You have to really sob a long time to get there. And I was sobbing there, and all of a sudden, this is the Lord's my witness. All of a sudden, I felt power of the Holy Spirit come upon me. Similar to what I'd experienced at salvation, but not quite the same. I didn't feel any need to roll on the floor or jump and shout and run through a wall and jump a wall or whatever David did, or you know, run through a troop and jump a wall. I didn't feel like that. I just felt embraced by the Holy Spirit. I felt like someone who was taking me in his arms. My tears seemed to subside. There wasn't much there anyway. But my sobbing seemed to subside. And I began to feel a confidence and a reassurance and a uplifting in my spirit that everything was going to be all right. Just trust me. And I must have laid there maybe 45 minutes I laid there. And before it was over, I was just rejoicing in the Lord that he was with me. Now, I didn't ask him to stop it or change it or give me a miracle. I just said, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. And I felt comforted. I've been serving the Lord 40 some odd years. I can't remember. My wife remembers all the detailed stuff. I don't, but I've experienced that several times since then. And several times I have sought that. And rightfully so. Who would you go to but the Comforter? Because he knows how to comfort your heart. He knows how to do that. Jesus speaks. It's essential. It's expedient. It's important. It's urgent that I go. Don't worry about me. I got to do this. I've got a mission. I've got to complete the mission. Just get ready, because the Comforter is coming. First need the apostles had was a Comforter. Is that not awesome? What a cool thing that is, that God would do that in such a personal way. I don't know about you, but when I'm hurting, I'm not looking for philosophies. I'm looking for a personal exchange that really impacts me and means something to me. That's why when I'm hurting, somebody comes to me who has hurt before, and they come to me and they say, I know what you're going through, and they really do know what you're going through, there's a bond almost instantly there. Am I correct? And what they share with you and how they made it through with the help of the Lord or whatever, it means something. Amen. It means it's impacting. It's God using someone to minister to you. So it's expedient that I go away, for if I go to the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. Why? Because when he comes, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. He explains that, of sin, because they don't believe in me. In other words, he convicts them, makes people aware of their sin, reveals them, and brings that convicting process, that contrition, that sorrow, and all that kind of stuff that he does in that area. Of righteousness, what reason? Because he goes to the Father. This is the right thing for the Father, so that the righteousness of God may be imputed through the Spirit to you and I. Did you know now, as you stand before God, you are not considered a sinner? You are considered righteous in the sight of God. Hello, are you asleep on me? Wake up here now. Righteousness of God. You have been imputed the righteousness of God. How does God get his righteousness into you when you know good and well you're just a dirty, rank sinner like I am? Huh? How does he do that? By his Spirit. That's how he does it. So now he's calling him a reprover, an exposer, a one who checks us and challenges us and causes us to realize that we're in error before God. And he gives the three bases for which that is true. But what is awesome about it is the end goal, the end desire of the reprover is not to just make us feel guilty for what we've done, but show us the path of righteousness to be restored and renewed and be able to stand before God. Righteously before God through Jesus Christ imputing his righteousness to me. How does he do that? Why does he do that? Think about that. Just think about that for just a second. I've received him as my Lord and Savior, and yet I choose to do a sin? I commit some kind of sin? I know most of you guys, you know, are all perfect. I know this church is, you know, angelic, and I know when you walk on water, and an aura is all around. I know that's true, but every once in a while, you kind of, you know, hit your toe, and everybody bow your heads and raise your hands if that's true. So nobody will know that you raised your hand. But how can I sin after I've known Jesus Christ's forgiveness? Somebody's got to tell me about that. Who does? The Holy Spirit of God. You've got no better friend than the Holy Spirit. You've got no closer friend than the Holy Spirit, because He wants to dwell in you so that He can help circumvent your desire to sin and begin to tell you, hey, this ain't right with God. You ought not do this. Anybody ever heard the ought not of God? A couple of you know what I'm talking about. Oh, I want to do this so bad. Oh, I ought not do that. I ought not do that. I ought not do that. Well, you ought not have thought about it, first of all. But anyway, after that, you get the drift of what I'm talking about. And so the Holy Spirit becomes our reprover. His goal is never to leave us just under condemnation or conviction, because that's not the way He works. His goal is to bring us and renew us and restore us and help us to learn to walk better in righteousness than we did before. Is anybody with me on that? Is anybody liking that? Anybody loving that your Holy Spirit is a reprover and tests your mettle from time to time? Third thing, let me jump on down to the 13th verse. I wanted to share this verse with you because this transfer of responsibility is God's way of establishing not people in positions, but establishing His ministry in people's lives. Listen to the 13th verse. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth, for He shall not speak of Himself, but whosoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you the things that are coming. Then He shall glorify God and all that. Okay. You can read on down farther first. So the third thing He calls Him is the Spirit of truth. You know, how many times have we either refused to listen, couldn't hear for whatever reason, or just blew past us and over our head? How many times has the Spirit of truth tried to tell you something and you didn't quite get it, but you got it after what was coming came? Does that make any sense at all? I know that's a little convoluted, but that's exactly what He's talking about. He's talking about the Spirit of truth, who's going to tell you what is true. Now, we've got to be real careful here about that, because a lot of times what we think we're hearing, it ain't the truth and it ain't the Holy Spirit. And now, why do I say that? Well, let me go around the bush to tell you this. One of the gifts of the Spirit that's put in the church is called discerning of spirits. Is it, anybody remember that? That's one of the gifts that the Holy Spirit manifests in the church. Now, whether you believe in the Holy Spirit the way we do or not, I don't care. You can go to any church, and that spirit of discernment's there. Because if you go to a church, I know we're pretty expressive here, and we raise our hands, and every once in a while, you'll hear somebody just yell out, "Whoa!" You know, we're that kind of people. We welcome expression and all that kind of stuff. Just not the flag thing, but all the rest of it, we're pretty good for it. But if you went to a church that does not worship the way we do, it's very reserved in their worship. Sings three hymns, and then at the end they recite the benediction, which is absolutely fine with me. I don't have a problem. In fact, some of that order is very uplifting and very encouraging. But let me ask you something. If you were to go to a church like that, just a facetious question, but I'm going to ask it, and you begin to raise your hands when worship was going on, and you begin to shout, "Praise God, hallelujah," you know, and it got real expressive, let me ask you something. Would there be a discerner of spirits there? Yeah. He'd be right there to escort you right on out of the church because you're being disruptive. Hello? Now, I'm not being critical. I think that's absolutely the way God moves. And there are churches that have these gifts operating and don't even know that's what's happening. You follow what I'm saying? But in the church, God plants the discerning of spirits to help the church. Now, this is not for public consumption, because we don't go out and give messages in tongues and interpretation out downtown Zilla. Even I would call you a squirrel. And by the way, if I saw you doing that, I would send the ushers to visit you that evening. We're talking about what God does amongst his people. And discerning of spirits is planted in the church to protect the church from hearing the wrong spirit. Hello? So that the truth of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, can lead us into all truth. Why is it that we have so many denominations, so many diversities of understanding of basic doctrines of the church? Why do we have so much disagreement? Why could not the Christians all get together to vote the same way in the last election? Well, I'm not going to vote for a Mormon. I wonder if a Pentecostal got in there. Well, a couple of them have tried. And they didn't make it either. Why? Because the church didn't realize they were going to rally about an ideology and not a person or his faith. That's what fragments the church. But why is that? It's because somebody didn't listen to the Spirit of truth. Some spirit may have spoken to him, but it wasn't the Holy Spirit. That's the downside. That's the human side. That's respectfully, that's our ignorance of what the Holy Spirit is really doing and the voice of the Holy Spirit. What Jesus is trying to do for his apostles is what God is trying to do for you and I. Build the kind of relationship with the Holy Spirit where we're sensitive to his voice. We hear his voice. We know who's talking to us. There's a lot of philosophies and a lot of ideologies and a lot of theologies that are flying and have been flying around for a long time. Different dogs, same collar. Different name, still the same false teaching. And I can list all kinds of them for you. I can tell you of all kinds of movements that started out with their hearing from the Holy Spirit, but somewhere, somebody in leadership started listening to the wrong spirit and didn't realize they were off track. The next thing you know, they've got their own denomination over here. And of course, that denomination's in competition with the one they left because they didn't have the whole truth. One of the greatest things I've noticed in past, one of the greatest truths I've learned from the Holy Ghost is that whenever anybody gets on fire for God and they get some great revelation from the Holy Spirit, suddenly, miraculously, unbelievably, the pastor becomes a moron. Stupid. He don't know what he's talking about. Bible college don't count. 25 years at this church don't count. 11 years of other ministry don't count. I always amaze that when somebody suddenly sees Jesus Christ, I don't know nothing about it. And they want to tell me all about it. Well, I try to listen patiently and be as cooperative and understanding and allow them to grow. And if they want to start their own denomination, they can go start their own denomination. But I choose to believe the basic biblical doctrines that I've lived by, and I've watched God move and change people's lives through those kinds of words. Not me preaching them, but those words are the words of truth, the words of life. Jesus Christ is the only Savior that God has ever given to us. He's his only begotten Son. I believe he was born of a Virgin Mary. I believe there's a Trinity. I believe there's a plan of salvation. I believe in the atonement, the death and resurrection of Christ comes healing, the stripes on his back. We're born for our healing of our infirmities. I believe all that was in the atonement. Amen. And I've seen men delivered, I've seen men saved, I've seen men filled with the Holy Ghost, women too, but that's just a general statement. I've seen all these things happen, which if I read the scripture right, these signs shall follow them that believe. Now, I'm not going to go around and pick up deadly things just to see if they bite me and I live. I'm not going to do that. That's not real smart. If anything comes with salvation, some smarts ought to come with it. Amen? But I've seen all those manifestations that the Bible talks about, not just because of me, our church, all of us, this is us I'm talking about. We've seen those things. God has done those things. And I choose to follow the doctrine that has got us here to this place and the teachings that have gotten us here. And part of it is a deep personal relationship with the Holy Spirit of God. And that he manifests himself and he does things to keep. One of the main things the Holy Spirit does is communicate to us truth. Yeah. The Holy Spirit speaks to us. Speaks to you on an individual. How many times have you been in prayer or in studying your Bible in devotions or whatever, and suddenly a real heavy thought comes to your mind, and you read a scripture and you see it as you've never seen it before? That's what he's talking about. Have you ever done that? Absolutely. That's the Holy Spirit of truth leading you into all truth. Now, he's not gonna do things like, if you and I get in a disagreement, like I think I'm cool and you don't think I'm cool. So we're always gonna have a disagreement there, right? The Holy Spirit's not gonna suddenly come upon us and reveal the error of our relationship. Amen? But he is going to come upon you when you do something that offends Jesus Christ. Hello? He's going to lead us into how to have a right relationship with Jesus Christ. Oh, by the way, he'll teach us to have a right relationship with each other also. But sometimes we like feuding. What is that about us? We like to feud. It's a power thing. It makes me feel better when I think I've got one up on the other guy. You know what I wish would happen to Christian people? I'm not talking about this church. I know you. I already said you guys are perfect. But you know what I think would happen to the rest of Christian people? They'd do just what Jesus said. And it just blows my mind when I say, and I've, you know, everybody's going to make a mistake, get upset, you know, get angry and say things they wish they would have, you know, all that kind of stuff. But when people are just generally mean and they call themselves Christians, have you ever run into any of those? I know not here. I saw when you were visiting some other church, right? But when people are just unchristlike, I don't know, I kind of picture Jesus as being kind. If you need correction, he's not afraid to let you know. But he's kind and gentle and long. He'll deal with you for a long time before he finally drops a hammer and makes you do it. You follow what I'm saying? I kind of figure that's the way God's people should act. I mean, everybody's going to make mistakes. Don't get me wrong. I'm not talking about mistakes. I'm talking about just out and out being mean. I don't put mean and Christians in the same sentence. Well, I guess I just did, didn't I? Wrong spirit. They're listening to the wrong spirit. Can I just tell you what it's about? There's a spirit. This is bigger than you and I, folks. Church here, I mean, you and I coming together, is bigger than you and I. This is God's spirit moving. God's Spirit touching you, keeping you strong, teaching you, mentoring you, all the things that God is doing in your life. This is bigger than us. And in that bigger picture, you need to understand that there's a battle going on. And that battle is for your soul. There are enemies. There are other spirits. There are other spirits that are real. And Jesus Christ put it this way. He said the spirit of Antichrist is alive in his day. Antichrist is alive in his day. Now you know the spirit you're fighting. It's not because that guy's not cool in church. It's because the spirit of Antichrist is trying to get to your mind. Trying to divide you and I. Trying to keep us from being unified and empowered. See, the Holy Ghost is very interesting. He's a wonderful gentleman. He represents Jesus and the Godhead very wonderfully. He's very gentle. He's meek, long-suffering, all the things that Jesus was. He's that and more. And one of the things about the Holy Spirit is, you got a second? He don't hang around when the people are feuding. He does not hang around when you're upset with one another. The Holy Spirit is doing one thing. He's trying to make things right. I don't know about you, but I've messed up so many things in my life. You know, one time I almost bought a Ford pickup. I honestly, that didn't really come out right. It wasn't the Ford idea. It was the fact that I got myself into a, and I'm going to tell you right now, before God and the internet, I'm going to tell you right now, whatever you do, don't ever lease an automobile. Don't do that, okay? And if you want further confirmation, take our Ramsey course and you'll discover. He tells you, don't ever lease a vehicle because you rent it, and by the time you finish renting it, you've paid the full price for it, and then you're going to get charged. They're going to take it away from you, and you're going to get charged for every dent or ding that's on it. It's better to buy it. You'll pay the same amount of money or maybe even less if you're real quick about it. And the dings and the dents are yours. You were going to pay for them anyway, so hey. So I thought, hey, you know, the only thing that sounds really good is I don't have to come up with a big down payment. You know what I'm saying? Because I didn't have any money. And so I said to myself, Jolene, let's go. Let's go down and lease this vehicle. We don't have to come up with a lot of money. It's all deductible on the business kind of thing and all that kind of stuff. So I'm talking myself into this. We get down there, do the whole thing, sign the papers. And I went down there for a 3/4 ton pickup, Ford pickup, because I needed something to haul, sheetrock and things like that. And so I go down there, we get in there, and they don't have one. But they know they got a fish on the line. They know I'm there to buy something. And so they talk me into this. Have you ever been talked into something? You know you don't want it? But, well, okay, maybe it'll do. It's still a new truck, all that kind of stuff. And you talk yourself, you don't even need the salesman, you talk yourself into buying that stupid truck. Oh, it's a heavy half ton. No, it ain't. There's no such thing as a heavy half ton. Does everyone know that? You don't own one of those heavy half tons, do you? Because they ain't no such thing. But anyway, so I buy it. I take one. I don't know. Everybody ever pick up sheetrock in here? Anybody besides me? You know, an 8-foot, half-inch sheetrock's not very heavy. You know that, don't you? It's not very heavy. 5/8, a little heavier. 12-footers, big-time heavy. I hire guys now. I can't do it. But I had one sheet of 4x8, half-inch in the back of this truck. I was doing a job up on the top of Scenic Drive, and I was driving up the, you know, everybody up to Scenic Drive, and the hill's kind of steep going up there. It would not even pull itself up that stupid hill. And then you know what happens. You realize you've been duped. Not by the salesman, by yourself. You talked yourself into this, you stupid idiot. And so I go home that night. Have you ever been through this? That night, you're laying in bed, and you're tossing, and you're turning, you're thinking, how am I going to get out of this? Do I need a lawyer? What am I going to do? And by the time you're tied up in the sheets because you've been sweating so much, those sheets are just clinging. You ever seen that? It's like trying to pull saran wrap off of something, you know? And I determined, man, I am not going through another night like this. And so I went down to him. I said, take this stinking truck back. I said, I came down here for a 3/4 ton pickup, and I'm not buying this stupid half ton. It don't even pull itself up a hill. And I said, I'm going to leave. He said, no, Mr. Connor, that's your rig. You got to take it. You signed the contract. You're going to take it. And I said, we'll see. There's one thing about Irish people. We're cool. But we can be uncool also. And so I went home and I had Jolene cancel the check. Hello? Now I'm not advising you to do this. I'm just telling you what I did. We canceled the check so they didn't have my money. But I had their truck. And then, of course, I did the right thing. I went down to our lawyer and I asked, hey, what should I do here? What should I do? And our lawyer suggested take it down, drive it into the driveway, park it, lock it so they have to move it or take possession of it. Take the keys in and give them to the salesman that you bought it from, and I'll write them a letter, and we'll get this taken care of. Now, right or wrong, I don't know. I'll stand before Jesus and ask him, and he'll tell me. But I'm going to tell you something. That was the stupidest thing I ever did in my life. And what I learned out of that is you might ought to listen to the Holy Spirit, because in the back of my mind, the entire time, I'm thinking, you ought not do this. You ought not do this. And if you don't listen to or hear any words that Jesus or the Holy Spirit speak to, listen to these words, you ought not. If you could just recognize the Holy Spirit saying that, if you would just obey that, You'd stay out of a lot of trouble. I don't think, I mean, I felt like I was desperate. People, especially if your car salesman, think I did something wrong there, and I'm probably sure I did. But I honestly told him, get me a 3/4-ton pickup and I'll buy it. But I wasn't going to lease it, I was going to buy it. But they refused to do it. They would not do it. And I said, okay, well. And so they're still after me. My picture's in the post office. They were trying to take my picture this morning, but it looks too much like the one in the post office. So I'm not letting them show that picture on the internet, but because I'm wanted in 3 states for whatever. But what I'm trying to get across to you is a very simple thing that the Holy Spirit relation. If I'd have been sensitive enough to the Holy Spirit, I would have avoided the whole problem. Which was a problem to me, not to the salesman. I don't blame the salesman at all. In fact, they were actually pretty nice people to me, although I just talked myself into something that I really didn't need. Or if I needed it, I needed to do it a different way. But anyway, I needed one that pulled a piece of sheetrock up a hill is what I needed. But my point being is, if I would have just listened to the Holy Spirit, I would have avoided lots of problems. Have you ever come to that place in your life where you listen? If I would have just listened to the Lord... The biggest thing the Holy Spirit does for us is help us communicate. Think about the gifts. Word of knowledge, prophecy, speaking in tongues, interpretation. Those are all communicative skills, are they not? God wants to talk to you. God wants to have such a relationship with you that you have no problem hearing Him. As Jesus said, my sheep know my voice. Well, you don't know His voice if you ain't listening to Him. That's why, oh God, let me hear that yacht not a little more often so I'll know what to do right and not do wrong. You know what I'm saying? And so when Jesus is transferring the leadership of the church to His apostles, He has these 3 things in mind. I want to be there to comfort them because they're going to run into trouble. They're going to try to be the best leaders they can be, but they're going to run into trouble. And so have you. And so have I. So I want to be able to comfort them. Because I don't know about you, but comforting kind of leads you to a little clearer mind. Second thing, I want to help them know what's right and how to live and do what's proper before me. And the third thing is I want to be able to speak the truth to them and then be able to receive it and not reject it. And respond to it properly and live by it. Therefore, you have a very deep personal relationship with God. Although it's the Holy Spirit that is the instrument or the person that He speaks to us through. I don't know about you, but God wants to prepare us, wants to speak to us. How many times have we heard men of God declare openly, publicly, different issues that were going to happen in our nation only to see them happen and people ignore them? Although they were under the influence of the Holy Spirit, we need more of that. We need more men and women of God to step outside the box and stand for what is righteous, as the reprover would cause us to do, but have compassion as the comforter would have us do, and give people the truth as the Spirit of truth would have us do. What's the call today? What's the clarion? What's the call? The call is for men and women of God to stand up and let the Holy Spirit lead them and do the exploits God has called us to do. You're going to see in the coming days where you're going to have to depend on the Holy Spirit. Can I borrow your Harold? We're going to have to be able to step over to a brother, lay hands on him, and say, receive a new job in Jesus' name. Don't know where the job's coming from. But if the Holy Ghost is involved, this man will have a job. The day is coming when God's people are going to have to unite as never before so that the Holy Spirit can help one another in the kingdom. First, Jesus first came to His own people before the Gentiles. Remember when the Gentile lady came to Him? I don't give my food for the children to the dogs. But He did the miracle for her because she was persistent. Yeah, well, we'll eat the crumbs. We're coming to the day when we need to support one another now and forever.
Yes, sir.
And then help those that don't know Christ come to know Him. Help people out there in the world, because we're still supposed to help people. But we ought to think the kingdom first, because Jesus did. And then go out to the world. You and I need to be solid. You and I need to be in oneness together. And so if you're hearing about a job, I know of a good worker. If you're hearing somebody needs some food, hey, we can take up an offer and get some groceries. It's going to be that way. It's coming. I'm standing in the wilderness, crying out. Wake up. You can see the alligator eating. And the alligator's looking for us. Oh, we don't have to fear anything because the Holy Spirit will help us. But we need to depend on Him more than we depend on ourselves and our abilities or anything else. We need to depend on the Holy Ghost because He is our resource. He's our comforter when we need Him. He's our reprover when we're wrong. And He's the one that leads us into all truth. Together. Truth to me is not different than truth to you. If there's something wrong there, then we need to sit down as brothers, talk about it. Amen? And we all have the same goal. Don't we have the same goal? How many of you want to go to heaven? Hello! We're on our way. Just let the Holy Spirit lead us and guide us. Amen? Let's stand together, shall we? Praise the Lord. God is outstanding this morning. Amen? God is so good to us. Awesome stuff. We're in constant developing our, we're kind of slow right now, but we're developing a storehouse here at the church. In fact, part of our building projects in the future are going to be to build a place not only to store all the little cutouts the kids make and all of our Christmas stuff and all the Quiltinator stuff and have a nice big storage part of that. But we're also building a storehouse. And we have, you can buy those things at Walmart or Costco or whatever. I've showed them to you here at church. And those things we're going to be storing up because, man, I don't know about this, but they have like a 25-year shelf life. All we got to hope for that there's still water on the planet so we can put it on there. And it's like a little thing in there. You put a drop of water, boom, it's a whole meal. Just really cool. You know what I'm saying? And so we're building a storehouse because we believe that the day is coming when the old pastor might need a meal, you know, or you might need one, or somebody we know needs some, and we'll minister to them in that process. And so we've already done this for some time now. We've stockpiled. We still got some, I think, over at Mark's house. Still, we bought pinto beans and navy beans and I don't know, all kinds of beans. And had a distribution here at the church. And the whole idea was to plant a seed of your storehouse. You need to have a storehouse also. But the Holy Ghost is going to lead us into all truth and supply our needs. Even when all that stuff runs out, we'll go back there and, oh, there's another box. How'd that happen? We missed one. The next day we come again, there's another box. Oh, well, because the Holy Spirit is our resource. And we just got to be smart about it. The Holy Ghost is speaking to us today, saying, hey, when you see the fig trees starting to bud, you know that the harvest isn't all that far away. I'm declaring you by the name of Jesus Christ that the fig tree is budding. And you and I can look up and welcome the Redeemer soon. Man, is that cool. He's coming. He's coming soon. And He's coming for a church just like this one that has the Holy Spirit comforting, correcting, and leading. That's what He's coming for. One day we're going to hear a trumpet sound. No, I hear a trumpet sound. And wherever you're at, the Holy Spirit is going to start churning inside of you. The next thing you know, there's something going to grab you by the chest and just jerk you skyward. And as you rise to meet Him, you'll begin to see the tassels of His robe and the sandaled feet, and then you will see Him face to face. Hallelujah. Face to face with Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Redeemer, our King. Let's give him praise as we close today. Praise the name of the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Father, we love you this evening. We just praise you this morning. Thank you for your goodness to us. Bless your people as they go out and as they come in. May they know the presence and the power of your Holy Spirit. Build that strong relationship in us so that we can hear the Spirit of the Holy Spirit speak to us. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. God bless you this morning.
For more information about Christian Worship Center, visit us on the web at www.cwczilla.org. We'd love to see you in person at 204 Shane Road, Zilla, Washington, 98953.